Now, will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Steve read for us a little earlier, Psalm 35, in the Pew Bibles, page 464. Psalm 35, page 464. For a number of months now, I've been preaching in the book of Psalms, and a number of you tell me how much you love the Psalms. And of course, I'm not surprised. I think Christians throughout generations have loved the Psalms. When we turn to the Psalms, we find that God's people go through the experiences that we're going through. I think this is why we love the Psalms. Because here is a record of God's people and all the experiences of the Christian life. And they write down the experiences of the Christian life. And of course, there's nothing new under the sun. What they went through, we go through. The lives that we live might be very different. The country where we live is very different. But the trials are the same. There is sickness. There are stresses. There is death. All these things that come to us and the experiences that we have in the Christian life. And so, for example, if there's a time when you find yourself being blessed of the Lord in a peculiar way, in a most wonderful way. And we should seek those times of blessing when the Holy Spirit comes and fills your heart afresh. And you feel the joy of the Lord. You feel so joyful. You feel that your heart could burst with joy. You're walking in the streets with a smile on your face. And you're singing to the Lord because the Holy Spirit has come to you in a very, very special way. And you feel that closeness of God. And you feel a love for Christ. And you know His love in a way that you've never known before. You experience the grace of God and the mercies of God in ways that you've not known before. Christ is so precious to you. He's so lovely. You see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. Your mind goes back to that text. He is the altogether lovely one. And you say, yes, I know it, because the Spirit has come in this wonderful way. And you turn to the Psalms. And you read in the psalm just before the one we read, Psalm 34, and you read these words of David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Because you've known those blessings. I wonder if you've known them, and they're wonderful times. And you turn to the Psalms, and there is that experience. It's not the only time when that experience is there. But there are these Psalms when those experiences are there, and they express exactly how you feel, the joy of the Lord. Ask the Lord for it, my friends. Ask to be filled with the Spirit. Ask that you may know the joy of the Lord and that closeness of Christ. And ask that you may have love for Christ in your heart. The Spirit gives us these experiences. And then there are times, of course, when we go through deep trials. Because life here on earth is like that. Sin has invaded this world, and sin has brought with it illnesses, and sin has brought with it all manner of destruction, and it has brought with it stresses and strains and anxiety and illness and death. And we human beings, we go through it. Your Christianity does not immunize you from these things. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we do not experience these things. And you turn to the Psalms, and you find the same David who wrote about, I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The same David, in the very next Psalm, says, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. This Psalm 35 was clearly written at a time when David was in a particularly distressful situation. He was like that man on the mountain, and he's stuck, and he's in difficult trials, and he cannot see a way out. Do you notice the trials that he faced? I read these words again and they really touched me. Because he says in verse 13, he says, I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. So he says, there were these people around me. And they went through a very difficult time. And he says, when they went through a difficult time, these people around me, when they went through a difficult time, he says, I wore sackcloth, I afflicted myself with fasting, I prayed for them. I fasted and I prayed for them. And I prayed for them as if I was praying for a close relative, as one who laments his mother. Because I was moved by their sickness. There they were sick. And I prayed for them and I was moved to pity and compassion for them. But then verse 15, look at the contrast in verse 15. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced. I've never had this experience. Have you had this experience where somebody is sick and you moved to the bottom of your heart, you pray for them, you fast and pray, you go around as if there's been a death in your family because you're so moved by their condition. And you pray and you show compassion and care and you visit and you take a meal and you be with them and you read scriptures to them. You seek to encourage them. You speak encouraging words to them. You pray with them. You hold your hand and you pray. You hold their hand and you pray with them. And you show great Christ-like compassion to them. And then the day comes when you are sick. And look at what he says. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced. And they gathered. And they gathered together against me. I was weak. And they gathered against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me. Without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. What a terrible state to be in, that these people whom he loved and for whom he prayed and cared for, when he is sick, they don't just ignore him. Well, that's bad enough. They don't just, take no notice of him. That's bad enough. But they actually rejoice. He's lying on his sick bed and he's saying to himself, when my neighbors were ill, I took food round, I visited them, I prayed for them. I expect some of them will come and knock on my door. And he hears partying going on next door and he hears the singing, hooray, David is ill. Can you imagine such a thing? But that's what happened. David went through a particularly difficult time in his life and he wrote this psalm at that time. How does David handle his trials? The Psalms are wonderful because the Psalms express our thoughts, undoubtedly. But the Psalms are more than that. Don't just read the Psalms because the psalmist expresses your condition. Read the Psalms because the Psalms are there to teach us. The whole of God's Word is there to teach us. The Psalms aren't just there to say, well, you're going through a trial, David also went through a trial. Isn't that great? Yes, that's good, but the Psalm doesn't end there. Psalms are there to teach. David is our teacher. And David says to us, now look, I've been through difficult trials, and I want to tell you how I handled my trials so that when you go through trials, you don't just read my words and say, yeah, David, I know exactly what you're talking about, but you follow what I did. You take up my example, and you do what I did when I went through my trials. So the Psalms are there to teach us how do we handle trials in the Christian life. Well, there are two things in this psalm that I want to bring to your attention. Two things that David does. Actually, the family talk was great because That was the sermon. There were 2 points, and I don't know if you noticed it, but Mike made those 2 points. So I just have to develop those. In the first place, we are to look up to God. We are to look up to God. This psalm is a prayer, isn't it? Do you notice it begins by addressing God? There are some psalms which address God's people. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is addressing himself. And all his people are to bless the Lord. There are these instructions to God's people that they are to bring praise to God. But this psalm isn't addressed to David himself. This psalm isn't addressed to God's people. This psalm is addressed to God. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. The whole psalm is a prayer. David doesn't just sit in his trials and look down and say, I've got trials, I've got difficulties, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm depressed, I'm discouraged, I'm disconsolate, and there's nothing I can do about it. That is not biblically how you handle trials. We have a great God in heaven, and our great God loves us. We are his beloved children, and we are to pray. Do you know, when you go through the Bible teaches so much about prayer. The Bible tells us that God encourages us to pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now there's an encouragement. Don't be anxious. Are you anxious today? Well, don't be anxious, because God's word says to you, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. For nothing. But in everything. Do you notice those all-comprehensive words? But in everything, with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. The scriptures encourage us to pray. There's that lovely parable in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, where Jesus says, he spoke this parable, that men always ought to pray and not give up. And he says, in a certain town, there was a judge who was unjust. He cared not for God or for men. And there was this woman, this widow, who had a case. Now, widows in Bible times were as nothing. They were as dust. And the judge would have absolutely no regard for this widow. But she kept going, she kept going, she kept going. And the Lord told this parable to encourage us to pray. So the Bible encourages us to pray. But the Bible does more than that. The Bible teaches us how to pray. There's a wonderful passage in Hosea. And the people of God, in the time of Hosea, had gone away from God into sin. And Hosea goes to the people of God. And Hosea says to them, come back to God and repent, and God will forgive. And then Hosea says to them, take these words with you. He actually tells them what to pray, because God wants us to pray. So God not only encourages us to pray, but God teaches us to pray. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And there are so many prayers in the Bible. You've got Solomon's prayer. You've got David's prayers in the book of Psalms. You've got Christ's prayer. You've got Paul's prayers. Because these things are there to teach us how to pray. So the Bible encourages us to pray. The Bible teaches us to pray. And the Bible tells us that we have an open door when we can come to God in prayer. It's all very well that we are encouraged to pray, and very well that we are taught to pray, but what if we don't have access to God? Well, we have access to God. Christ has died on the cross of Calvary. Christ has shed his blood. We are forgiven. We are robed in Christ's righteousness. when you come to God in prayer, you don't come in your own merits. I hope none of you ever does this. I hope none of you ever comes and says, Lord, this week I've lived a wonderful life. I've lived a good life, an obedient life, a life of worship to you. My prayers therefore deserve to be heard. If you pray like that, you've lost it. There is no such prayer. We come praying in the merits of Jesus. We come praying through the works of Christ. And we come to God the Father. And we say to Him, my Savior died for me. Yes, I've lived a life of sin and a life of rebellion. But my Savior died for me. And my Savior has washed my sins away. And my Savior has forgiven me all my sins. My conscience has been cleansed. And I've been redeemed from slavery to sin. My sins have been forgiven. And I've been brought into your kingdom. And I'm your beloved child. I do not come to you as a stranger or an alien. But I come to you as one of your beloved children. We have access to God. Do you see how every facility is made for us to pray? There is encouragement to pray. We're taught how to pray. We're given access to God that we may pray. Why is it that Christians are so reluctant to pray? I cannot understand it. How is it that God has given us this most wonderful privilege, a most wonderful gift? And we so rarely seem to use it. Why is that, I wonder? I don't want to start just throwing out challenges, but can I encourage you, friends? We are at a stage in the life of this church where there may be massive decisions being made and big things may be happening in the next few weeks. We need to pray. Can I encourage you, as much as possible, come to prayer meetings? If you're not able to come to prayer meetings, will you set aside time each day that you may pray for this church? We're not just talking about buildings here. We're talking about God's work. We're talking about God reviving His work. We're talking about God saving souls. We're talking about God building His church. Why shouldn't He? Why should we just go into decline, remain in decline, and continue in decline? That's not right. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Can we not lay hold of Him in prayer and say, you have made a promise. Will you please fulfill that promise in Copse Road Chapel? Don't be discouraged in your Christian life, but come to God in prayer. David, you see, is in this dreadful condition, a condition where he prays for those around him, but then they rejoice when he is in trials. A condition where they're all against him. Verse 7, without cause they hid their net from me, and without cause they dug up a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him who does not know it. Why? Because they've attacked him without any cause. He's given them no cause to do so. And David prays. We have every encouragement in the Bible to pray. We have access to God that we may pray. And we've been taught to pray. I encourage you to pray. That's the first thing that David does in this psalm. He prays. The second thing that David does in this psalm, and what we are to do, we are to look ahead to the future. Have you noticed in this psalm, there is not a word about the past? Have you noticed that? David doesn't go back to his past in this psalm. David doesn't in this psalm say, you know, Lord, there were times which were wonderful. I remember 20 years ago. Oh, it was wonderful. You'd made me king, I was on the throne, we were winning wars, the nation was prospering, and people were happy, and there was joy, and I was happy, and there was joy in my house. And I remember, Lord, 25 years ago, this happened. I remember 28 years ago, this happened. I remember 15 years ago, this happened. Do you notice in this entire psalm, there is not a single word about the past? He doesn't look back. He doesn't go back to him. You know, wasn't it helpful to say, all right, you were climbing this mountain and you did something stupid and you've got into this mess. Well, what is the point of sitting there saying, I wish I'd worn better shoes? Well, for the future you might learn that, but that's not going to actually help you in this present condition. I wish I hadn't posed for that photograph, because while posing for that photograph on the mountaintop, I slipped and fell. What's the point in sitting there saying, oh, the time when I had better shoes, the time when I was up on that mountain, oh, I wish I could go back to that. You can't go back to that. Do you notice that David looks ahead? Look at verse 9. Look at what he's doing in verse 9. He's asking God for help in verses 1 to 8. And then verse 9, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. The needy, the poor and the needy, from him who robs him. Do you notice what he's doing? He's saying, I'm praying to God. And I'm expecting God to answer. Because God answers. God has a history of answering prayer. And God answers prayer. And we're to expect God to answer prayer. So he says, I'm expecting God to answer prayer. And I'm looking ahead. I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to look ahead, and I'm going to see those times when I will be delivered from my trials. I'm in tremendous trials at the moment. These people seek my destruction without cause. These people rejoice over me when I'm sick, although I pray and fast for them when they are sick. I'm in tremendous trouble, but yes, there are days coming when God will deliver me from all this. There are days coming when I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will exult in my salvation, and my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Please allow me for a couple of minutes to share a personal testimony. When my wife died, I went through depression. And I consulted a psychiatrist. He wasn't a Christian man. But I do remember several sessions, and he kept saying, if you keep looking back, your depression will continue. If you keep looking back, your depression will continue. If you remember the good times, but look ahead, you'll be cured of your depression. But if you keep looking back, your depression will continue. Now, the man wasn't a Christian. But I think under the providences of God, he spoke a very true word there. There are many Christians who are spiritually depressed. And I think it's because they live in the past and they look to the past. And the past is their dwelling place. I think people keep looking back. Oh, I remember 30 years ago how it was. I remember 28 years ago how it was. I remember 25 years ago how it was. Can I say this to you? You are being utterly, utterly unbiblical. God does not look back. And God's people do not look back. Read your Old Testament. Read the prophets. Read Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied at a time when the nation of Israel was in an utter crisis. Nebuchadnezzar and the forces of Babylon were coming. They were going to besiege the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem was going to fall. And the temple was going to be destroyed. And the people were going to be taken into Babylon in exile. That was the time when Jeremiah was prophesying to the people of Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem were constantly looking back and living in the past. Chapter 7 of Jeremiah, the people keep saying, the temple, the covenant. God has made a covenant for us, with us, and God has created a temple for us. We are God's people. All this past, all this past. But when God speaks through Jeremiah, they don't look at the past. God doesn't look at the past, and God's people don't look at the past. Jeremiah says to them, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A new covenant. I'm doing a new thing. I want to read to you a couple of verses from Isaiah. This is a command. Please listen very, very carefully. Remember not the former things. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. God has no reverse gear. God does not look at the past. God does not live in the past. And God's people do not live in the past. God is always doing new things. And God's people are always looking ahead. If you are in trials and difficulties, you are discouraged. The longer you live in the past, the more discouraged you will be. But the sooner you begin to look ahead to the blessings that God will pour out, the more encouraged you will be. In this psalm, David doesn't look back. He doesn't look back at the good times, those good times. David looks ahead at even better times. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. And my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Friends, let's take hold of this word seriously. I urge you, please don't keep living in the past, but let's look ahead to what God has for his people. How do we handle trials in the Christian life? We look up and we look ahead.